And then verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manners of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths, their souls melt because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Well, if you get to the end of Mark chapter 4, back in your Bibles, it'd be helpful if you followed along as we go through this passage. You know, for many years, our society has placed a large emphasis on personal safety. Universities have to have safe spaces. Our homes and our church buildings and our schools must be safe places, and you must have all the health and safety and all of that put in place. And then over the last year, we've had this constant message, haven't we, drummed into us again and again, stay away from people, stay at home, because that's where safety is to be found. And we don't want to deny the benefits of many of those measures and places of safety, but can we also acknowledge this morning that in actual fact, there are no true, perfect, safe places to be found in this world? You know, we can run to friends for safety, or we can run to solitude for refuge. We can run to university or stay at home, but in reality, nothing can bring personal safety, true, eternal, lasting personal safety and security. Nothing. Because even when we go into our homes and we lock the door behind us, we've already imported all of the troubles and the confusions and the worries and the doubts of our lives. We've already brought them with us. So that our safe place is not truly safe, because all the troubles that were outside are already there in our minds and in our lives. That we are not in a place of refuge, even when we're entirely alone, because we are there with all our internal thoughts and our doubts and all of our sins. They're all there in this supposedly safe place. Wherever we go, we discover, like Job did, as he says in Job 5, verse 7, that we are born into trouble as the sparks fly upward, which is quite a negative outlook on life, but very truthful in all of our experiences, that wherever we are, trouble seems to follow us. Pain and doubt and sin, they're always present wherever we are, even if we're around no one else. So the question for us this morning is this: where can we turn? Where is a place of true refuge? When we are in need, is there any hope of finding a truly safe space? And this is where we come to the end of Mark 4. Here the disciples have been in a whirlwind of ministry. They've been preaching to thousands. They've been supporting Jesus in his ministry as he's been declaring the parables and teaching them about the kingdom. And they've been so busy, they're exhausted. So Jesus calls them in verse 35 and says, let's go to a place of refuge, a place of refreshment and renewal, to a safe place. What does he say? Let's go across to the other side of the lake. Away from the crowds, away from the busyness of life, away from all the troubles that are following us, and the persecution and the mockery of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Let's leave all of this behind, and let's go to the mountains on the other side of Galilee. Let's find rest and safety and refreshment there in Galilee. I presume as fishermen, they're not naturally socialites. They're often alone on the fishing boats in the lake for days on end. And so they eagerly take up this offer, don't they? They grab one of their boats and off they sail towards this safe place, the quiet hills of Galilee. But they're in for a surprise. For Jesus has led them into one of the most terrifying storms they've ever encountered, where the winds are so fierce that even these hardened fishermen, as used to wind as they used would have been, were terrified for their lives. So convinced they're going to drown, they awaken Jesus, who's asleep on a pillow, and he immediately rises, he rubs his eyes, he looks out at the storm, and he says, yeah, okay, peace, be still. And the winds die down, the waves stop, the storm stills, and everything's at peace. What is going on? Well, there's lots going on. We can't go all into it this morning, but one thing that we learn here is that the safest place on earth is not a place, but a person. We can retreat at times of stress to our caves or to our conversations or to our cravings, and we can say, this is my safe place. This is my place of refuge. But when we come out of those, we realize that none of them did much good in stilling the storms or getting rid of the doubts and the fears and the troubles and the sins. None of them did any good. We invest so much in finding a safe place when we forget that actually safety is found in a person. At some point, we have to step back out of our safe places. And when we do, we find ourselves in the same storm with all the same fears and doubts and troubles and sins and experiences and family situations and work situations and earth situations. They're still there. And we just go back right into the middle of the storm where the lightning is still threatening to strike, where we're still close to drowning, where our boat still seems to be sinking, and where the waves are still strong and the wind is overpowering. There are no genuine safe spaces in this entire world. None. But there is a refuge. There is a refuge. There is a person who brings everlasting peace, even in the storm, who can bring unbelievable joy, even though the wind is still howling, who we can turn to and find safety. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Ironically, you know, the safest place for these disciples in the world in this moment of time, for them, was not asleep at home in a bed, was not resting on a mountainside on the other side of the lake. It wasn't going for a sail on peaceful waters or spending time with good friends. The safest place in the world in that moment was in the storm on that particular boat, because that's where Jesus was. That's where the creator and sustainer of the world was sleeping. The one who said constantly, my hour has not yet come. I'll die on Calvary. I'm not going to die on this boat. So if they were in the boat on the storm, there was no safer place to be in the universe than there. Now, the disciples, of course, didn't grasp this. It's no surprise, is it, how quickly we forget it and the storm comes and we immediately run to the refuge, whatever we manufacture. We look for safety and peace and security and joy and contentment and a place of refuge in 1,000 places. Each of us manufactures our own. When all the while, Christ is saying to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Sometimes I think about, you know, King David. King David went oftentimes through very difficult experiences. People were chasing him down. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to take his throne. He's often running for his life, hiding in caves. And There's one time when in Psalm 55, he writes about all of this trouble. He says this, he says, "Ah, if only I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." He says, "Yes, I'd go far away. I'd live in the desert. I'd hurry to my safe place, away from the wild wind and storm." He's just like us, isn't he? In that moment, he's like, "Oh, I can't cope with this anymore. If only I could get away from it. If only I could get some rest. If only I could go on holiday. If I just need a break from it all. Oh, if only I had wings like a dove, I'd go to the desert rather than stay in this circumstance." But I think, you know, in Psalm 23, he's much more helpful. Much more helpful in what to do in times of trouble. He talks about, in Psalm 23, of his enemies coming to attack him. He talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But his hope in Psalm 23 is not, "Oh, that I could fly away from all of this." No, he says, "The Lord's my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd in this. I'll not be at once. Because he'll make me to lie down by green pastures as my enemies are trying to kill me. He'll restore my soul. Even though I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil." Why? Because he is with me. And his rod and his staff are not there to beat me about the head and say, "Oh, why have you fallen into this trouble again?" But to comfort me and protect me and strengthen me. That's so much more helpful than, "I wish I could get away from it all." And Psalm 23 says, I'm happy to stay in it all as long as I know that the Lord is with me in it. This is the key to safety in storms. Not where shall I run, but to whom shall I run? Where can I go with all of this? The one who knows my mind, the confusions, the situations, and all the nuances of my family life and world life and school life and home life. And he knows it all. Where can I go with all of this mess? Christ. That's the answer. Christ. He lifts our burdens. He calls us to himself. He's the one who says, "I'm with you in this storm. I don't leave you in this. I will never leave you," he says. "I'll never forsake you. I'll be there even in the worst of times." Knowing that Christ is with us. More than that, knowing that Christ is for us, even as he's with us. That wherever he is, we are safe. Even if it feels like we're going to drown, Christ is with us. We're safe. That changes everything. You know, perhaps we've come back after the summer break and we've had some lovely holidays. And it's all been peaceful and we've thought, I've got strength now for the situation when I get back home. And we've come back plunging right into whatever trouble we had before and thinking, "Well, I need to go away again. I need to get away again." All our old fears and doubts and ongoing troubles of life, they've not diminished one iota. And the rest we thought would help us has not given us long-term what it had promised. We are being reminded again here that true rest is found in the one who invites us near to him. He says, "Don't be a stranger. Come to me." Maybe you've forgotten prayer. Maybe you've forgotten to read his word. Maybe your relationship with him is very distant. You're putting all your hopes in running away from it all. He's saying, "Come to me, I'll give you rest. Lay all your burdens on me. I'll give you a rest for your soul." As the people of God, don't we forget this all the time? We know it in our minds. "Yeah, I've got to turn to Christ," and then trouble comes and we go this way, that way, and the other way. Come to me. This passage is seeking to reorient our thinking back to where the safest place on earth actually is. That in this world, there will never be a time when the sun always shines and the storms never come and the whirlwinds of life never threaten us and where everything is at peace. No, we will always live in a world where moments of peace are interspersed with horrific storms. And if we don't get this relationship with Christ right, then the first reaction is to collapse and to give ourselves to the world's refuges. As God's beloved children, we know this fact. The creator of the world is in our boat. He's with us. You know, this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, Christ in us is the hope of glory. Being united to him eternally means that whatever happens, even if I die, as I've gone through the valley of the shadow of death, even if I die, and even if my death is one of suffering, I'm still eternally safe. None pluck us out of his hands. He's always there with us, even through that valley, and even out to the grave, and even through the grave, and out to be with him forever. You know, Christ never looks out of the heavenly windows and sighs at us. He never mutters, oh, there they go again with all their troubles, moaning and whinging at me. He's with you through this, brother. He's for you in this, sister. He's for you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's the peace giver, the storm stiller, the calm maker. And we can shout at the storms. We can seek to escape the storms, or we can rest in the Jesus who's asleep, at rest in our souls, on a cushion. You know, when I was, as a child, fearful of some situation, and I'd look at my parents and say, well, they're not troubled by it, so perhaps I can just calm down and be at peace myself. And I can look at Christ in every situation. He's asleep on a cushion in the middle of a storm. I can look to him and say, I think he may have got this. I think I might be able to trust him in this. I think I might be able to be at peace as much as he is in this, because he's on a cushion and he's not bothered by it all. We can remind ourselves that he's got the whole world in his hands, that he is the nature controller, that he can awaken at any moment and just say, peace be still, and the winds die down. The storms must stop. The waves must stop waving. He can do it. And so we look away to him, and we look at Christ and his cushion, and then we look back at the boat and say, this cannot sink, because Christ is with us in this. The safest place on earth is wherever Christ is. Let me ask you this morning, do you have Christ? Do you know Christ? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he with you? Have you come to him and rested upon him and said, I am wicked. I am evil. I have nowhere else to turn. I have tried to overcome my sin and my rebellion against you, but I have nowhere else to turn. Now I rest upon you and what you've done on the cross. Have you come to him? Because if you have, he is with you, eternally with you. But then secondly, notice that the storm is an expression of his kindness. The storm is not an expression of Christ's frustration. It's an expression of a love that is more complex, but more gloriously kind than we might ever be able to grasp. Because I know that, I'm sure we all think this at some point in our lives. You know, if Christ loved me, right, he would never let me go through this, whatever it is. If he was for me, then this storm in my life would never have happened. I would go through no harm. I'd go through no confusing situations. There would be no wretched times in my life. Everything would be a mill pond if Christ loved me. Christ's love is surely seen in the mill pond, not in the storm. It's If you've ever been to Tenby and you're sitting on the beach and it's a beautifully sunny day and you hear the laughs of the children in the sea, that's the place where Christ loves me. But not when I'm going through this horrific pain and this storm and this confusing experience and I'm like rowing a boat mid-Atlantic and one of my oars has snapped and everything seems to be falling apart. Christ doesn't love me then. If Jesus loved me, he would make my life much smoother than it is at present. And so we convince ourselves that the greatest of expressions of love are found when our life is not complex or difficult. But here we discover an unbelievable truth that often the greater expressions of his love are by him taking us through the storm. That love is not primarily found in ease or comfort. It's found in the knowledge that Jesus is in control, that he is sovereign in everything, that he is not frustrated or confused by a confusing situation, that he cares for us in every circumstance, and that he can bring comfort and ease at any moment because he loves us and cares for us. The central question of this passage is not why, Lord, but who. Not why would you allow this to happen to me? But if you look at verse 41, this is the central question. Who is this? Who is this? Who's this one who is with me? Who is this one that controls the waves? Who is this one that brought me in and can take me out of this storm? Who is this man? Because in understanding the who of the situation, we begin to understand the why of the situation. We've got to get them in the right order. Think of the control and sovereignty of Christ. Who is it that took the initiative to bring them into this situation? It wasn't the disciples. Many of them were fishermen who were used to reading the signs and looking out into the heavens, and if they'd seen any signs of a storm coming, they would have said, we're not getting on the boats. We're staying right here on the shore. I'm not going into that storm. That looks horrific. I can see it coming. But Jesus takes the initiative. He says to them, let's go. Let's go on the boat. Let's go to the other side. Jesus didn't need to read the signs because he hadn't put any signs in the heavens. What he is proving here is that he is the controller of nature, the one who is leading them purposefully into the storm to teach them about who he actually is and of the power of his word to do what only he can do. What do we hear him say when he's awake to the storm? We hear him say, quiet, peace. Be still. But just a few moments before, while he was asleep, only he could have said in his dreams, he said, awake, blow wind like never before. Bring this horrific storm because I want to teach my disciples a thing or two about who I am and about who they are and their misunderstandings and of where to turn in a storm. In his awake moments, he says, peace. In his sleeping moments, he says, awake. Because he is leading them into a storm of his own making. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficulty because of our own foolishness or sin. Or we find ourselves in difficulty because of other people's foolishness or sin. But not every storm comes because of an act of foolishness. Sometimes a storm has come because Jesus is leading us into it to show us more about ourselves and of our minute faith and about who he is and his trustworthiness and to prove to us just how caring and loving he really is. We think if the Lord loved me, he wouldn't let me come into a storm. But in actual fact, because he loves us, sometimes he takes us into the storm Do you see what the disciples ask here in verse 38? Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing? What a great question that is. Does the sovereign Jesus not care? Isn't that the question we always ask in times of pain and sorrow and confusion and storm? Do you not care? He does. He might well have led us here to show us that he cares, to prove to us that he is with us no matter the circumstance. For he is the storm starter as well as the storm stopper. Sometimes you have to shake things up a bit, don't you? To see where everything lands and where everything falls. And sometimes the Lord, doesn't he just shakes us all up and stirs us all up? Sometimes it's our own fault, sometimes it's not. But everything is messed up in our lives, and then we settle and we go, actually, I didn't trust the Lord at all. I didn't seek his face at all. I didn't rest upon him. I thought he didn't care for me in it all. He's shaking us up to show us where we land. And he shows us where we land to teach us more about his grace, mercy and love for us. This goes right to the gospel, the heart of the gospel itself. Because we have been put into a stormy, shaky world, a boat where wherever we turn in this world, there is a storm that messes with our minds. But this is not a world where God just looked down from heaven, as we heard in the video earlier. This is a world where the Son of God, Emmanuel himself, stepped, and we said, God is with us. God's with us in this. He's not looking from the heavens and saying, oh, well, they were wicked. Let them get on with it, destroy themselves. He comes down into the boat of the world, not to judge or destroy, but to care, to love, to give his life a ransom for us, to sleep not on a cushion of boat, but on a cross, as he bleeds and dies and suffers, that we might find the eternal peace of God for ourselves. On the cross, he quenches the sin of our own storms. He forgives our evils. He washes away our iniquities. And then he rises from the dead and he looks at the storm and he says to you and me, if we trust him, he says, peace, be still. He washes away our sin and he makes us whole again. You see, the worst storm of this world is not some circumstance of our lives, but the worst storm is our own evil, our own rebellion against him. But on the cross, he sucked the life out of it. He died our death. He bore our pain. He took our judgment. He bore the full brunt of the hurricane of evil on himself. And then he rose again so that he could say to us, peace. Peace be still. It's easy to believe that Jesus loves us on the mill pond, but it's in the storm where we really find out that he actually does. There's a strange little phrase in verse 36. It says that the disciples took Jesus onto the boat just as he was. They had a lot of presumptions about who Jesus was. They took him on board just as he was, just as they thought he was. But it was on the boat where they found out who he actually was. And it wasn't what they expected. In verse 41, notice they are now terrified because they realize that Jesus wasn't just as they thought. He is so much bigger, so much more powerful, so much more loving than they had ever imagined. They no longer had a safe Jesus. Now they had a saving Jesus. And it initially terrified them, but long term, it brought them everlasting peace and joy. It's in the storm where our naive faith turns to informed faith, where our small Jesus turns into our only hope in life and death, where he turns into a big Jesus, where we move from naivety terror and then back to real, solid, strong faith in him. Later, one of the disciples on this boat would write to believers suffering trials, and he would say this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "Beloved, do not be surprised," like I was. "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised. God allows us to go through the storm, through the fiery furnace, to strengthen us and to give us a big view, a true view of who he is. The safest place on earth is in the true Jesus. The nature-controlling, world-controlling, sovereign over all, sustaining the universe, Jesus. The one who brings us in and can take us out of the storm. That is the only place where we can say, in him, I have eternal security. Whether I'm on my deathbed in hospital, or at home with all my crazy thoughts, I can come to Jesus and be eternally secure and at peace. If you're at your wit's end this morning, then call on him. And he will bring you out of your distress at the right time, in the right way, and having revealed to us who he truly is. Call upon him while he is near.